the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people came impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he will look at the bronze serpent and live. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for just a marvelous time in you, oh God. I'm asking that you be with us as we learn more about you and what you require from us, oh God. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're going to continually do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated. And so this past week or so, maybe a little longer, you know, that's been something I've been hearing. It's just been kind of reoccurring. It's been reoccurring in the sense that it just seems as though everyone that I've talked to, even when we sat in prayer, this topic had always seemed to come up. There are a lot of people who brought to our attention that there are those who needed prayer. There are many people being hospitalized. There are people who are dealing with certain issues. There are people that are struggling in certain areas and other capacities. And one of the things that resonated with me is that for all of those requests that were made, the people was like, not only can you pray for healing or for this or for that, but they also included, can you please pray for salvation? And I just thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. You know, first and foremost, I was really pleased because people don't just care about your health and well-being. They care about your eternal, you know, life as well. So there wasn't just in the moment, which is something that really, really satisfied me, because when you really think about it, ultimately, don't you want everyone to experience what you know that you have, the assurance that you have in Christ? Don't you want those who you love and those that you are praying for to experience the same thing? And sometimes we tend to forget how good it was that when we came unto the Lord, and we forget that. I remember when you were on fire for God, when you first got saved and you wanted to be a part of every ministry in a church that existed because you just wanted to give back unto God. How many of y'all been there before? You've been in this place where it's like, Lord, I'm so glad I'm saved, especially when you know that you were a mess. When you know that the songs that we sang today are speaking about what God has done for you, caused you to get from where you were ultimately to where you are right now. And it doesn't mean that God is done with you. It just means that the things you used to do, you don't do anymore. Amen. And so that same kind of mindset and that same attitude is the same thing that you just really want for other people. That's why I was pleased to hear that, Perry, and for everybody in the church, if when you pray, can you please pray for this? Because people were saying, well, you know, I don't really want to hear about this Christ. I'm at a funeral and they're telling me right out the gate, well, we don't want to hear nothing about Christ. We don't want, and I'm like, well, I don't know if you want me to talk, because I'm just not going to do it. You might want to call somebody up the street, because if I have an opportunity to be God's ambassador, I'm going to speak on him. Amen. I'm not going to leave that place without saying his name. There will be some acknowledgement to who he is. And see, everybody was thinking that, well, I'm in a hospital now, and I have all these issues that's going on, and so all I need is this medication. And with this medication, I should be okay. How many of y'all know that's not true? How many of y'all know that that's a means in which God can provide for you to be okay, but how many of your healing ain't coming just from that medication? I need you all to hear me on this one. And people began to think that if I just do this, if I take that, if I eat this and I drink that, then guess what? I'm going to be saved. Well, I got news for you. Today we're going to deal with something. And I need them, as well as I need you, to understand that Jesus is the antidote. Amen? Jesus Christ is the antidote. I know the doctors. I know they're skilled. I just believe that God equipped them and gifted them to do what it is that they do. But I do know that my help comes from the Lord. Amen? That's what I do know. I know that there are certain medications that we can take that can help regulate whatever situation that we're dealing with. But I know that my healing comes from the Lord. Amen? So I just want to talk very briefly today about some of these things, because if it isn't relevant to you in your life where you are right now, I want us to be equipped to take this information back to the very people who had either asked us for prayer or those that we choose to pray for. Amen? All righty. So Just a few points I want to make today. I want to deal with, first of all, their sin. Next, we'll deal with the punishment because of their sin. I like to look at their confession. And last but not least, I want us to see how they were delivered. So we're going to deal with their sin and their punishment, their confession, as well as deliverance. Amen. And so as we look at verse 5, let's just go back and take a look. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up here to Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now remember where they came from. They came from a place of slavery. They came from a place where everything was all bad. And now God had called Moses, equipped Moses. He said, look, take care of my people. Get my people up out of this situation. So now Moses is leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness. I need you to understand first, before you can do anything for God, you got to go through a wilderness situation. So don't think that when you're going through these hardships and things in life that God has somehow abandoned you. I need you to understand first and foremost, you would never be in a position to minister to anyone unless you yourself have a wilderness experience. Amen? Because how are you going to ever be equipped to tell somebody what it's like to go through something you ain't never been through? I need you to understand that. Furthermore, it says, for there is no food and there is no water, and we loathe this worthless food. It's like, wow, really? You know, they didn't say, watch this, watch this. Let's look at this. Let's look at their sin. He says, so now here's their anger. They become very impatient, and it began to, they call themselves complaining against God and Moses. If we could be transparent, and if I were to ask the question, how many of you got to a place of impatient in God or a place of frustration? How many times have you complained? How many times have we complained that, Lord, why is my situation the way that it is? Why am I stuck right here? I had it all right here, and you're telling me that I'm going to do this, but why isn't things seeming to come together for me the way that I feel that they should? See, they thought that Moses brought them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness because there was nothing to eat but manna. But they forgot God's promise about entering to their new home. Sometimes when God is doing something with you, you get to a place of totally forgetting the purpose of why he's doing what he's doing. He wasn't leading them into the wilderness to leave them stuck in the wilderness, was he? He was leading them into the wilderness to ultimately take them to a place where he wanted to get them, which was that new home. But how many of you know that when God is doing something with you, you totally forget the purpose for why he has you on the mission that he has you on? And how many of you know it gets frustrating? It gets frustrating when you're out there trying to do the work of the Lord, when you're out there just marching on and you're doing this and God is seemingly taking care of this, but yet it's so easy to complain, especially when you forget the purpose for why he's doing what he's doing. And so God said, look, I'm going to nourish you with manna. I'm going to give you some manna. I was looking in scripture in Psalm 78 and 25, it says, man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. So God was giving them so much manna that they began to complain. They began to complain about this manna. I'm like, man, this is angel food. This is like some good stuff, you know? And they're complaining about it. Now here's what got me. He said the people were so used to the blessing, they began to detest the bread. Now, the very thing that God was giving them, the very thing that they didn't even understand what it meant, they began to complain about it. The very blessings that God gives us, sometimes we get so comfortable, so used to that blessing that we just tend to complain because we tend to want more. It's like we're not even appreciative for what it is that we have. How many of us have been there before? We get to that place of God, and we ask God for something, and he gives it to us, but yet they complain about it. Now, I want to say this. I want to say it's easy for us to look at them and say they are a mess because now we have a frame of reference. See, we can look at them and say, man, why are they complaining? God was giving them some good bread every day. But guess what? We have the privilege and the luxury of being able to look back over their lives and see what they were doing. But sometimes we do the same thing, amen? We do the exact same thing. We begin to complain about all that God is doing for me, you know, so much so that we tend to miss out on the blessings all because we didn't get it right. And not only are we complaining against God, we're complaining against the very person who God is using to try to help us. Imagine that. I'm going to complain against God, which is bad in and of itself, but then I'm also playing against the person who God is using as an instrument to give me what it is that God has given me. Wow, Moses didn't give the bread. God is the one who was given the bread. Look, manna was more than just a daily food. Manna was a type of Christ, everybody. And he was giving it to them abundantly. But they couldn't even understand that. They didn't even understand. They were getting the Son of God every day. Every day they was getting a piece of this. They was getting the bread of life. Every day they was getting a piece of this bread. So my question to you is are you eating your daily bread? Can you wake up every day and say, you know what, I'm going to read something about God? When was the last time you picked up your word to appreciate this daily bread that you receive all the time? In abundance. Abundance. It don't take for me to read one of the little tracks that say daily bread for me to get my daily bread. Every day I want to get into God's word. I want to see what it is that he has for me. Because I'm not going to complain. Now, sometimes that's frustrating because we look at our circumstances and we allow our circumstances to dictate our issues and stuff. We allow our circumstances to dictate how we are. So sometimes we don't even pick up our Bibles to read it because we're so consumed and frustrated about this thing right here that we should be thanking and praising God for. I know sometimes we get frustrated on our jobs. I'm preaching to myself. But yet I believe that God is the one who gave me this. And instead of me trying to deal with it the way that I'm supposed to deal with it, I get frustrated so much so to the point where I just quit the job. Now I'm unemployed for I don't know how long, all because I did not have a place of true contentment in God. And God had to settle me down. And God had to say, you know what, you need to get yourself together. First of all, you all in church praying and thanking and praising me for giving you the job, but yet the very job that you thanking and praising me for giving you, you're complaining about it. Perry, you better get yourself together. He said, get yourself together. See, it's easy for me to look at them, but when the rubber meets the road, when it comes home to roost, then what do? When you got to deal with that situation for yourself, how do you respond? That's what we're dealing with. And so here's what I'm saying. Manna, at the time, it only came to Israel. But when you look at Christ being the type of manna, he came to save the whole world. I need us to see these things. Let's keep moving. Now, I also want us to understand that when the Jews, they despised the manna, guess what they were doing? They were rejecting Christ. Here they are complaining. Would you all complain about receiving Christ every day? Yeah, it's easy to say that, but see, you didn't even know that Christ was in the form of that manna, the daily bread, but yet people were complaining about it. It's easy for us to say, look, you know, sometimes I get tired of eating the same foods, and I would imagine that you would get tired of eating the same food. But when you understand and recognize what that food represented, then would you complain about it? How many of you know that if they can turn back the hands of time, that, Lord, thank you for our manna. Lord, thank you. That's all you got for me today, you know? Me personally, I'll be switching it. I'll be putting sugar on it. I'll be whatever I got to do to make that manna, because I'm going to take that manna. I'm telling you. But see, I can only say that now because I look back at them. I've complained too many times and didn't even realize that, man, how are you complaining about the very blessings of God? We need to understand those things. Hey, man, you all still with me? All right, let's keep it moving. So now, over in verse 6, it said, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and so that many people had died. Many of the people died once they were bitten by this fiery serpent. So just to let you know, this translation is from the word seraph, in which you get seraphim, if you were to go on and do some additional study, but it means to burn. And so the fiery doesn't describe the appearance of the serpent, but the pain and the inflammation that you had to endure once you were bit by the snake, which was caused by the venom. Now, I want you to understand that God had used poisonous snakes to punish the people. Why? For their unbelief and their complaining. It's one thing to complain, but it's another thing to just not have any belief at all, everyone. Can you imagine those two together? First of all, you don't trust me, you don't believe me, and you're going to complain about it? So God said, I got something for you. Now, these are the same people who every time you see in Scripture where people were delivered from something, they go out and they were so pleased that they wrote a song and they start singing to the glory of God. And then it seems like 2 weeks later, they're right back complaining as if they forgot everything that God had just done for them. I mean, they wrote songs, everybody. When God delivered you from something, if you had to write a song, what would it be? What would your song be? What would be the lyrics to those songs? This is phenomenal. So Sinai was a desert that had all kinds of snakes. And these snakes, they would just pop out of anywhere or out of nowhere. And without warning, they would then bite. And so everybody was afraid. The Egyptians and the Israelites were afraid because why? If you get bit by the snake, it was almost certain that you were going to die. It was almost certain. Now, in the past, when Israel had sinned, the glory of the Lord would appear, and then judgment would usually follow. God would show up, assess the scene, but then how many of you know that when you sin, there will be punishment? Okay, so this is what's going on. They rejected the gift of life from heaven, and instead, God had to give them death from earth, and many people died. So you reject everything that God is trying to do for you, then you need to know that there is an alternative, and the alternative is usually, well, there's not an alternative. You're going to get the opposite of everything that God was trying to give you. Now, how many of you choose life over death? You have to be in that position. You have to be that. Now, some die fast, and some of them die slow, but you can know that the wages of sin is what? Is death. And so while some people may do some things, and guess what? It doesn't seem like they're being punished for what they're doing, and others, they do things, and it seems like their punishment is almost instantaneous. You need to understand that if you keep doing those things, death is almost certain. And that's what God is teaching us, and that's what he's telling us. Let's keep it moving. He said, and the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And here's their confession. Now, in Numbers 14 and 40, there's a scripture that says, and they rose early in the morning, and they went to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are, we will go up to that place that the Lord has promised, but we have sinned. Here they are acknowledging that they had sinned. They're getting to a place of doing that. And they complained and they rebelled many times before, but this time they were sincere. I would imagine they were sincere because when you look around and you're in sin and you're looking around and everybody laying on the ground dead because of the snake bite, how many of you would be sincere as well? When you look at the results of what's going on with everybody else, it's like, Lord, I need to get myself together because I don't want to end up like the rest of them. Now, remember, well, we're going to get to, I want to get ahead of myself, but it's the scripture didn't say everybody died. It said many of them died. That's so important that you get that piece. It didn't say everybody. It said many. And you're going to find out what's going on there. And so, where am I? It says, sometimes we confess to the Lord, but fail to ask forgiveness of others that we might sin against. We say that all the time. We'll confess to the Lord, but fail to ask forgiveness of others that we might sin against. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, Lord, that, you know, this was happening, this and that. But I'll never get to a point in my life where I can come to you and just say, hey, can you forgive me because I acted foolishly? Can you forgive me because there are some issues that I've been dealing with? Something is going on here. You know, so yeah, I can repent unto God, but when do I get to a point of making this thing personal? Because you're just trying to help me out. You're trying to help me out, but there's something about you that I love so much. It's something about you. Now, in the past, Moses had fell on his face, and he interceded for the people. But now the people had begged him to pray. Here's what I love. Now, everybody despised you. They blamed you for all they were going through. And you said, you know what? I took that on the chin. I said, you know what? I'm still going to get down and pray for you. Even though you may have wronged me. Even though you're trying to accuse me for the very hardships that you got going on right now. You wouldn't even be in this situation had you not complained and rebelled against God. But yet I love you enough that even though you try to do stuff to spite me, I'm still going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask, Lord, continue to send down your serpents and bite the people. I'm going to say, you know what? I want to have mercy for you because I don't want to see the people dying. In fact, I take some accountability for it because you were all under my leadership. You were all under my tutelage. Some of you are going to have people under your tutelage, under your leadership. And when they do wrong, it's not for you to call down the serpents onto them. It's for you to sit and pray for them and intercede for them. If they were humble enough to come to you and say, look, can you pray for me? It's not for you to say, well, you need to pray for yourself. And all. Yeah, you can get to that point later. But now it's for you to do what it is that God will ask you to do. That's mercy. That's compassion. Somebody once said, look here, we need to learn to pray for people, not on people. We need to pray for people and not on people. But that's what happens sometimes. We want to sit right here, but Lord, I'm going to pray for, you know, my enemies because they did this to me and they did that to me. Now, you're never asking God to really do a work in their life. So now you're making this thing all about you. And if we're not careful, that stuff can resonate in the church. And then you find your church beginning to get all kind of cliquish because now you don't approve of how this person is being treated over that person. You got all these issues that's going on. And all we got to do is reflect back to the scripture. So I'm so glad that if I've ever done or said anything, you are at a place of spiritual maturity where you can say, well, maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe he didn't understand. Maybe it was a bad day. Maybe he's not as mature as he thinks. But either way, I'm still going to pray for him. I'm still going to love that brother. I'm going to love him enough because I don't want to see him land down on the ground, dead, with no opportunity to get some change into his life. Are you all with me? That's where we have to be. Moving on. And I told you it was going to be short today. We're going to close this out. But it says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Ain't you all excited about that? Everybody who sees it, they shall live. So Moses, he made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, I told you earlier about a lot of people thinking that the hospital and stuff like that is just whatever. You know, of course, in the medical field, you all have the staff with the serpent that wraps around it or whatever. People tend to look at that as the means for which why they were healed. But I got something else in mind. The scripture teaches us that there's something else that's there. So watch this. Now they're being delivered. How many of y'all know it's nothing better than knowing that you were sinned and you repented for it, you were punished for it, but yet there's still deliverance. God won't just keep you stuck in that position right there when you truly follow him. God is not going to allow you to just lay there and die when he knows that, guess what, I can redeem this individual. I can restore this person to a right relationship. And so I'm looking at how God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and place it on a pole for all to see it. One of the things I want to tell you is that when God instructs you to do something, you need to do it. And you don't need to deviate from the plan either. You need to do exactly what he says to do. And then, guess what? Those who were bitten, they were healed after they were looking One of the things you're going to find interesting is this. And here's what tripped me out because my family, earlier this week, or maybe it was last week, they were watching a show called America's or the World's Dangerous Animals That Were Killed or something like that. Basically, the world's, whatever it was, they showed a list of all these different animals that if they bite you or they sting you or whatever, that death was almost certain. And of all these animals and all these different things they showed, all multiple types of snakes kept popping up on the list. And you can just go through a name and I'm like, man, these snakes are something else. It's just amazing, you know, what it is that they do. And sometimes you had this really big animal that could kill you, but then you had this really small, deceptive little thing that came back and do way more damage than the thing that you thought would certainly take you out. Here's what I'm really glad about. When they were showing and breaking the stuff down, when the people got bit by the venom, I was so glad that there was an anti-venom that was available to them. Now, what was thought-provoking to me is that in order to make the anti-venom, you had to use the venom. The very thing that was necessary that got you to that place of illness was the very thing that was necessary in order to get you to a place of healing. And I was like, wow. And so I'm watching how God is saying, he told Moses to make a serpent and then place it on the pole. But yet, now this is the thing that was killing people. This is the thing that got people sick. But then at the same time, turned around and said, look here, I need you to use that same serpent, put it on the pole and let people look at it. And that's going to be the thing that's going to heal them. This is remarkable of what God is doing. Remarkable. Jesus used this thing to illustrate his own death on the cross. The Bible says that as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's why I tell people all the time, there's a certain context about being able to lift God up. You know, we always want to say, we're going to lift him up. But there's the context that's there. Because lifting him up wasn't a good thing because we saw what happened as a result of being lifted up. Now, Jesus is turning around and saying, look here, this must happen. In the same vein that this snake was lifted up, when people looked at him, they were being able to be saved or whatever. The scripture tells us that so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, all people have been bitten by the snake. All of us. Sometimes you like to look at the person sitting across from you and you think they just always had it together. Let me tell y'all one thing, that's not true. That's not true. I know you might see some good stuff now, but if you were to take that individual to the side, they'd say, oh, let me tell you a story. And you'll look at them like, what? For real? That's where you came from? which tells me that there is hope. All of us have been bitten. This thing been going on since Adam and Eve, everybody. When you go back to the book of Genesis, you know, and you can go back and look and see the stuff that they dealt with that snake. And the snake just came out of nowhere, you know, trying to smooth talk them. And they fell victim to that. But I'm glad when you go over to chapter 3 of Genesis, you know, that God fixed this thing for us. And people say, well, I don't read the Old Testament because Genesis ain't nowhere in it. Go back and read chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15 particularly. And while you won't see the word Jesus in there, you'll see it and read it. That ain't nothing but Jesus. That's right there. And he said, look here, all those who look at the serpent will be saved from physical death. So if you look at the serpent, you can be saved from physical death. If I take this medicine in the hospital, there's a chance that I might get better. But watch this. It says, but those who are looking at Christ are saved from eternal death. See, yeah, the antidote in the hospital, the anti-venom may have caused me to feel better at the moment. But what about my eternal soul? That's what we need to be concerned with. That's where we want to get to a place of eternity. Look here, just as much as we're going to have eternal life in heaven, what about those who are not in heaven? Where are they going to be eternally? See, it's not enough to just feel better. It's not enough to get bit by the snake and somebody give me an injection and all of a sudden the antibodies and the venom and serum and stuff are working together to, you know, and they got this concoction that they put together to make me feel better. That's not enough. Because even when you diagnose a situation, they give me some shots and a pill to fix that. If I still leave the hospital not knowing who Christ is, then guess what? I'm in still no better condition than I was when I got there. Now, too many times people are waiting until the last moment to want to come to Christ. But what if it's too late to look up at that snake? What if it's too late? Remember, the scripture says that many of them died. And the scripture says that in order to be healed, you had to do what? Look up at it. So what about those who missed out on the opportunity to look up at it? All because of what they done. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on a grand opportunity. I need us to know that the salvation of Christ that he offered is personal and individual. It didn't say if one of you look up, you can all look up, or one of you can look up for the rest of us. No, each and every last one of us in here had to look for ourselves. That salvation that you are assured of right now for those who have received it, that was a personal thing. If you were in church and you had to walk down to the altar, you couldn't go down there with anybody else because that was a personal thing that you had to do with God. And you couldn't do it on behalf. You couldn't look for me. I had to see the salvation for myself. The Bible tells us to let each man work out his own salvation. Doesn't it say that? Yeah. And guess what? We had to look at him by faith. Let's keep it moving. It said no matter how hard they tried, no Jew could save themselves. Why? Because salvation came from the Lord. And if you rejected it, you died. Now that's a tough pill to swallow. Because ultimately, the people that we're praying for, you love them enough to say, man, I just want you to be saved. Why are you rejecting the message? I'm just trying to give you Christ. I want to know that if God calls you home, then guess what? I can sit at your funeral knowing that there's a place that we're going to see each other again. And so they don't even understand how disheartening it is for you as a loved one, as a family member, as a friend, to know that they are continually rejecting the Lord. But the great thing is guess what? Christ was rejected too. By his own people. And if he can be rejected, then that puts us in a place of understanding. And guess what? We're going to be no different. Most important thing, I want us to know it was not the snake that healed people, but it was their belief that God could heal them. Every time I go to the doctor, I know the doctor's skilled at doing things, but I go in there and I trust God every time. You think it's just by happen chance or some type of occurrence that we pray before we go into these things? No. We all praying that God is going to be with us. We're praying that God is going to be with the person performing on us. We're praying that God is just in the midst of everything from the registration all the way to the end of the surgical procedure. I'm praying that God, this is the medication that is necessary for my body because I may respond to it totally different. See, it's not about the snake. It's about my faith in God. It's about my belief in him. I'll never forget the time that I looked up at him. And I saw him. I told you all before, I don't care what, I made my mind up. I went to church. I didn't care what the pastor was going to preach on. I know what he preached. I'll never forget the sermon. It was wishing and wavering. And that's what was going on my whole life, wishing and wavering, wishing that things in my life would get better. And every time I started to do something that I thought morally was right, I began to waver all around. I'm just being tossed to and fro. So I had to make my mind up that, guess what, I'm going to church today and I'm joining church regardless of what he preaches on. Because that was definitive for me. I needed to know I wasn't going to live my life another day. How am I going to raise my children to teach them about the Lord if I'm not doing it myself? How can I lead my household and my wife is the only one going to church? And she's coming telling me more about God, and it should be the other way around. My kids know more about Jesus than I do. That's not going to happen. So I had to get to a place of understanding that. I had to get to that place. Now watch this. The scripture says that he, who was Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings unto it. Isn't that a problem? See, here's what's going on. You know, Hezekiah is looking around and he was like, man, I just can't believe what I'm seeing. People now are beginning to make this thing an idol. They tend to want to worship this thing. Do you know they were what were they doing? They were lighting incense and stuff, burning it up to God, you know, about this brass serpent, but they didn't even understand. They didn't understand. See, the serpent itself had demonstrated God's presence and his power, and it reminded his people of mercy and forgiveness, but it became an object of worship. That's why, you know, I used to be the one everybody when I was younger, I always wanted this big gold chain with this big old diamond cross on it. I always wanted one because I'm like, yeah, buddy, I believe in Christ. I got me a diamond cross. But then I realized, wait a minute, there's nothing glorious about his death. There's nothing glorious about what Jesus had done on that cross. So I'm spiritually immature. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I was saved, to be honest with you. But I didn't know. And so now the very thing that now I'm trying to justify by having is the very thing that essentially becomes the idol. You know how many rappers I see on TV at the award shows talking about I want to thank God, but yet their music and stuff would suggest that they absolutely do not know him. You know, and I look at this stuff and I'm like, wow, man, these people actually, it became, you know, people will put more emphasis, you know, they were going to their surgeries or their procedures and they would look more at the cross that they're wearing more so than God themselves. So when your stock and all of your emphasis is placed on this chain that I have on more so than who God is, isn't that a problem? And so Hezekiah said, look, we ain't finna keep this stuff. We finna go cut this thing down. Because the people did not realize and recognize that it wasn't about the snake. It was about Jesus Christ. It was about the means for which I can bring this deliverance and I can heal you. We put too much energy into the thing. How many of you can still worship God if this building isn't here next week? How many of you still can love God, you know? If God takes away this infrastructure, how many of you still are able to worship him? I don't care if we got to meet at a St. Louis Bread Company in that waiting room back there. Guess what? We're going to do what we got to do. We can meet at my house. Just bring a chair with you in case I don't have enough. But we're going to continue to worship and praise the Lord. We're not going to worry about nothing becoming an object of idolatry and pagan tradition. And the people didn't understand that. And so what I like about them is that their faith was demonstrated by their obedience to God's instruction. When God said, look here, tell the people to look at it. Would you look at it? Think about this. Would you look at it if you didn't think that it was going to be able to help you? If I don't think anything is of any real benefit or value to me, then guess what? Why am I going to look at it? Now, I'm going to take a look. I ain't going to play peekaboo with it either. I'm going to look right at it. And if you don't want to look at it, that's on you. But I'm going to look at it. As I close, it says, looking to Jesus, who's what? The founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sealed at the right hand of the throne of God. The people that you're ministering to may not understand what you know. But I'm so glad that you can be in a position to extend to them the very thing that you know that they need. I'm so glad that God gives us an antidote. I'm so glad that what if God would have just said, well, you all sinned, and guess what? There's nothing else you can do. I'm so glad that God has a remedy. I'm so glad that God gave his only son. I'm so glad that if he had not had love and mercy and compassion, then guess what? I don't care if we looked at snakes or not. You know, I'm so glad that when we are bitten, there's a means for which we can be healed. I'm so glad that when things happen, there's a means for which we can be saved. And so I want us to consider those things as we leave here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We just thank you that you offered your salvation, oh God. I thank you that it was really nothing that we can do in of ourselves, oh God. You demonstrated and showed us that even then, oh God, it just took faith in you and trust in you, oh God, to just be able to look at the object that you used, oh God, to bring us to you, to bring healing and deliverance. So God, I thank you now that we can keep our eyes focused on Christ Jesus, oh God. I thank you that you tell us in the word that he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. So even those that are immature, oh God, that we know that you are going to work those things out. Now continue to work in us, oh God. Maybe there's some here who have not yet received, oh God. Maybe there's some who believe they received but hadn't done so. Maybe there are those that we are working with even outside the church that we can take this message to, oh God, and a message that will essentially bring them hope and not just the inspiration of a daily word. I just thank you for the manna. I thank you for times for which we complained, oh God, that you didn't kill us, oh Heavenly Father. We just thank you and we love you so much that even when we messed up, there's no mistakes in you. We may have had some missteps, oh God, but we thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, oh God, and that in you there are no surprises and that you know all things. Continue to work in us the things that need to be worked out, oh God, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, let us just take a few moments to kind of reflect on the word and then provide opportunity for exhortation or comments afterwards.